As they're heading out, we are reminded of what time of year we're in. Yesterday was a big day, wasn't it? Yesterday was a day we've been waiting for a long, long time. Because yesterday symbolized something very, very cool in the Southern culture. The beginning of college football season. Amen? It's sad when you get a bigger amen out of that than you do of anything else that goes on a Sunday morning. It was a big day. We looked forward to this for a long time. And we got to see our teams, our favorite teams play. And we got to see players for the first time in all of their grandeur. We got to experience the pageantry. It was a great day. It was an exciting day. I know in my own home, I was downstairs last night and trying to watch the game that I wanted to watch. And upstairs, I heard some yelling, "Go, boy, go, go, go!" Which is what Sarah tells the running backs from Auburn anytime they get in the open field, you know. And about that time, I also heard the scurry of little feet. This was River's first Auburn football game in the Smith household. And I heard go, 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 go. And I heard feet, 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 feet. And then I heard cage rattle. She didn't know what was going on, but she knew Mom was upset about something and she was getting out of Dodge, right? This is what happens in our home. We get into the games. We release ourselves and we just go for what we know is feeling good. And we'll yell at the referees and we'll yell at the coach like we know better than the coach. And we'll yell at the players. He's open. Tackle him. For the love, who taught you to tackle, right? We get into these games in a big way. And that's what this series has been about. We've been kind of amping up for this moment by every week looking at our walk with Christ through the lens of a TV show called Last Chance You. It's on Netflix, and it's the story of these football players from East Mississippi Community College and how they've messed up their chance at being the star on Saturday morning or Saturday evening. And they've gone back to this place for a chance at redemption. And what's unique about that, if you've watched the series, like Sarah and I have watched the first two seasons of the series, yesterday we heard names from that TV show being called out at Division I schools on TV. And it was cool to see that. And it made me stop and wonder this. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could get up on a Saturday and gather around a television set and we're watching a football game and across the bottom, instead of stats from a football player who's had another shot or a redemption story, was a reminder of us? What if across the bottom of the TV screen it said, "Hey, Scott, don't forget that Jesus died for your sins. Don't forget that you are forgiven and that God loves you." Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if across the bottom it said, "Hey, Scott, Jesus died so that you can be forgiven for," and it lists out your sins? And not so much, huh? You would hope that's closed circuit TV, right? But it'd be awesome to have a reminder because we are all a redemption story in progress. Every one of us. And we need to be reminded of that and be thankful of that. And even in the midst of our redemption story, we are being used to write the redemption story of others as Christ pours himself out through us. And so today we're going to see that, how that kind of plays out, and kind of hear from God what it is that he's looking for us, how he's looking to use us to write the next chapter. Last week we talked about coming off the bench, how we were really the third string quarterback, not even the second string, because the second string has a hope of maybe playing. We were the third string quarterback. We were sitting back watching everything happen. And then Jesus called us into the game. He called our number and said, "It's time to get in the game." And we came forward and we said, "We will go where you send us." Remember that? But this week there's a new revelation he adds. It's great that we said we're going into the game, but as we get into the game, he reminds us that we need to know the entire playbook, right? We've been at practice in our little metaphor here. We've been at practice not really paying attention. And so we don't know all the plays. And the few times we've gotten to practice on the field, we've ran just a few plays here and there. But now we're in the game. And now those big guys we talked about last week that are standing across on the defensive line telling us that when they're through with us, our mama is going to cry. They're coming after us, and it's time for us to know the entire playbook. And that's a daunting task, isn't it? The playbook that we're talking about is the Word of God. This is our playbook for life. And in the Methodist Church, we make it so easy. We have Wi-Fi here, so if you have it on your phone, you can pull out your phone and there's the Word of God, all the instructions, your playbook. But even if you don't have that, or if our electricity went out right now, I want you to do something. I know some of you haven't grown up in the Methodist tradition, but I want you to look on the back of the seat in front of you. There are some books, right? And a couple of those books are called hymnals, and we don't use those in this service, but they have music in them and prayers, and that's cool stuff. Then there's another book in there that's kind of smaller than the other two. That's the Bible. So anytime you want to get that out, and that's here for you to use. And I also want to tell you this. If you don't have a Bible, steal the one from in front of you. We don't care. We'll replace it. People just looked at me that have been in church a long time and went, "What?" Yeah, steal it. We don't care. If you need a Bible, take the one in front of you out. No one's going to say a word. We'll replace it. free of charge. It's yours today. But that's what that's there for. That's our playbook. That contains all that we need to go in the game and be successful at life. But that's a big book. And there's a lot of rules. Today, God's challenging us that we need to know the playbook. Cover to cover, front to back. Have you ever seen an NFL player's playbook? Well, nowadays it really comes on a computer most of the time. And it fills up the entire drive of the computer. But back when they were paper, they would come in this big satchel, this big briefcase about the size of a small carry-on. Because there's thousands and thousands and thousands of plays diagrammed. They have a play for every possible scenario. First and 10, first and 5, first and 30, first and 99.9, right? They have a play for everything that might come. And a lot of the plays are in that book will never be run, but they're there. They're designed, and you better know them in case you find yourself in that position in a game. So can you imagine being an NFL rookie? You've spent 3 or 4 years at a college, and you've learned that college playbook, and you knew it front to back. And then you're drafted, and you go, and they stand before you, and they hand you a book that's about this thick. And there's not a lot of nice big pictures. It's all diagrams and plays and numbers. And they want you to know that so well, inside and out, that when a code comes in from the side that has a bunch of jumbled numbers and jumbled words that don't really make sense together, you'll be able to pick out the one or two words or numbers that correlate to your position and know exactly what you're supposed to do. How many of you would like that responsibility? How many of you would like the paycheck that an NFL rookie gets? Yeah, that didn't take much. Yes, sir. Come on. That's a lot of responsibility, and you're expected to get that quickly. Because when they call on you to go in a game, and everyone knows what they're supposed to do, and the play is called, it works beautifully. We saw that yesterday in college football time and time again, didn't we? But when they call that number and you don't know, or you misread it and go the wrong direction, it falls apart. And we saw that yesterday in college football too, didn't we? That's what the first weekend of college football is all about. Seeing the things that, hey, this team's got it together. And then seeing those players that get in and go, whoa, he doesn't know the playbook. And we saw that. And winning and losing can come down to how well you know the playbook. How prepared you are. The same is true for you and I. How successful we're going to be in life and how much joy we have and how much pain we avoid comes down to how well we know the playbook that God has given us for our lives. And that's a big challenge. That's a hard thing to do. But here's the thing. When you were in high school or college or the NFL, there's really nothing different in your playbook that you haven't already seen the first time you were in the NFL, the Neighborhood Football League. Anybody ever play the Neighborhood Football League, right? That first time you're in the NFL, you had 6 basic plays if you were on offense. Run left, run right, run up the middle. Throw left, throw right, throw in the middle, right? Defense had 1 play. Kill the guy with the ball. That's it. Whatever's going on, there's no blocking schemes, there's no stunts, there's no fakes. Find the ball and put that person on the ground. Nothing's really changed when you go up in football, high school, junior high school, college. Everything just gets to be more complicated. They're still throwing the ball left, throwing the ball right, throwing the ball down the middle. They just now try to mask it, to hide it. And it makes it more complicated because they want to have more success. But it's all really boiled down to something very, very simple. You've got to pass the ball and run the ball if you're on offense. You've got to tackle whoever has the ball if you're on defense. And when you think about the game like that, it becomes something manageable. And that's important because sometimes a third-string quarterback gets called on. Yesterday, we had some second- and third-string quarterbacks who got called on to play their first ever college football game. And some of them got called on because their team was way up. Right? That's the great time when you get called on. There's a big lead. There's not a lot of pressure. Just go out there and see what you can do in a mop-up team, right? Some people got called in because the person or the two people in front of them got hurt. And some of those that got called in are freshmen who have only been on campus for a few weeks. And they've had to learn this playbook over the course of the last couple of months. And it's not really fluid yet. And they get called on that third string quarterback. And he comes up and the coach says, hey, I got to have you. And he comes in and swallows real hard and says, are you sure? Can't we just punt on first down? That would be better, right? He comes in. He's nervous. That quarterback's going to be nervous. Those people are yelling at him that they're fixing to take his head off. He's nervous. And so the coach, knowing this, the coach simplifies the playbook. And they take that whole big playbook and they condense it down to just a few plays that he knows that quarterback has ran in practice. And sometimes they will even, in the back of their mind, know some simple plays that quarterback ran in high school. And they'll just throw the playbook out and say, let's just go to what you know. And when you put a backup quarterback in, what's the first play they usually call? It's a simple handoff to a running back, right? Because all we want that quarterback to do that first time when he's shaken like a leaf and full of emotion and excitement and scared to death all at the same time, we just want him to say, hut, take the ball and hand it to someone else. If you can do that, you're in the flow of the game, right? If you can do that and you don't fumble, you don't fall down, you don't hand it to the left when the running back's on the right, you've got a little victory. Now we can build off of that. It helps you to settle down, right? So coaches, they simplify the playbook so that the game becomes manageable and winnable for that quarterback. Because looking at that quarterback and saying, we have every play available, and we want you to go out on your first play in the game when you weren't expecting to do anything more than look pretty for your girlfriend and hope your mom gets to see you on the sidelines on TV, and now suddenly you're out in the middle of the game, we want it to be something you can handle. So let's simplify until we see that you've got it, until you calm down. Then after that, we can take it and expand it. Coaches do that, and when they do it well, players who are thrust in can manage the game and can still win. Here's why that matters to you and I. Because your coach did the same thing for you. Not your high school coach or your college coach, not your peewee coach. Your coach simplified the playbook. Jesus Christ came and he simplified the playbook of life because he knew that we were never going to be able to get close to God with the playbook that we had. When Jesus came, he looked into this religious system that was set up by the word of God, and he saw rule upon rule upon rule. And there was a lot of rules, but then there was rules that men put in. Leaders in the church made up their own rules that didn't go along with God necessarily, because they just wanted to, you know, have some power and prestige. And so you had all these rules, and no one could follow all the rules. In fact, most of the time, the average Joe didn't know when he or she was breaking one of the rules. And yet, if you didn't keep the rules, you couldn't gain a close proximity to God. There was a problem. Not only that, but there was only one small group of people that even had the law available to them, that even had this playbook available to them, all these rules. There were a whole lot of people that didn't have any hope of being close to God the Father. And Jesus came, he saw this, he said, this is impossible. A, I need more than just an offense. I need an offense and a defense and special teams. I need all of the people, not just one small group. So he took and made it available to everyone. And secondly, he said, no one can live by all of these rules. So let me take all of this and let me simplify it into something that's manageable, into something that you can take and use and win in the game of life. Now, I'm not discounting the Old Testament. I'm not up here discounting all of the other stuff of the New Testament. But I'm telling you what Jesus said. He came in and he said this, that is impossible. Let me boil it down and make it simple and manageable and make it available to everyone. And this is what that looks like. He gave us the first rule, the first play. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. If we put that into today's terms, in today's context, love the Lord your God with all you have. Your time, your money, your gifts, your family, your soul, your strength, your thoughts. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. That's our first play. Then he said our second play kind of goes with the first one. It's love your neighbor as yourself. And if you want to see these plays for yourself, it's Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And Jesus goes on to say that if you can get these two plays, everything that has been written, all of the rules and all of that religion that didn't work, that was too complicated, that was too burdensome, all of that that didn't work for you can be summed up in these two. So it's like he's looking at us, because let's be real, we're third string quarterbacks. We're not Jesus. He was that all-star, right? We're third stringers. We come into the game and he says, take all of that and put it down to two things. If you love God with all that you are, and you love the person next to you as much as you love yourself, we're going to have a good start, a good basis. We're going to be moving the ball. We're going to be going towards a winning way. So then he says, let's add to it just a little bit. Later on in Matthew 28:19, he says, Now that you're loving me with all that you are, and now that you know to love your neighbor as yourself, now let's go out from where you are and make disciples of all the nations, right? So now we've got this very basic, run left, run right, okay? And now he says, take that and let's go a little bit further. Now let's pass the ball. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, that sounds like a daunting task in itself. How do we make disciples? Well, we make disciples by loving God with all that we have everywhere that we are, so that people see there's something different about us. Amen? And then we make disciples by loving people when we don't have to. People we don't know. People that need help. I'm not doing this to tell you how great I am, because I'll be the first to tell you I'm not a great guy. I'm not a good Christian. I fail. I am miserable sometimes. But let me tell you something that I heard from God this week. I was getting breakfast, which, by the way, I wasn't supposed to be getting breakfast, because I'm supposed to be on this diet thing, but I had to have a biscuit. You ever had a morning when you just have to have a biscuit, right? And it doesn't matter what your doctor says. There is a prescription from above that says you need a biscuit. So I went to McDonald's and I'm in the drive-thru and I'm ordering a biscuit because I'm in Huntsville and Sarah's not there, and so I'm safe, okay? So I'm ordering this biscuit, and as I'm getting ready, it just dawned on me. Pay for the person behind you. Has God ever spoken to you in the drive-thru, that challenge? And sometimes that works great. And sometimes you want to look in the rearview mirror first and go, how many heads do I see, you know? And so I get up to the wall, to the window, and I say, hey, go ahead and pay for the car behind me. And the person was kind of like, okay. Hers was $1.09. Thank you, Lord. Yes. God helps those who listen, right? And as I'm pulling off, I really just wanted to put, the introvert in me just wants to pull off and just go, right? I've done my good deed. Let's move on. Well, parking lots hate me, and some people started backing out, and I had to slow down and look, and I just glanced up in my rearview mirror as the lady put her dollar out the window. And you can see her do this and pull back, and as she turned back around, there were tears in her eyes. I don't know what was going on in her world, but God said to do something for her. And I can't help but think that me listening to God, loving Him with all that I have, even my dollar and 9 cents, helped make a disciple, helped show her that somebody cares about her and loves her. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit was doing, but He was doing something in her car in that moment. And because I listened, it cost me $1.09. But I also like to think that because I was listening, there were absolutely no carbs in that biscuit that I ate at that moment. All right? It was a beautiful thing. I don't know how it happens. Some may call it transubstantiation. I don't know. Something weird happened there. But we go and make disciples by simply loving God with all that we have and loving the people around us. And that's how we make disciples. You don't have to have confusing programs and all these things. You just have to go and do the first two. And the third one kind of happens on its own if we pay attention to that second word, go. We have to get out into the world. I want to tell you something. There is not a disciple going to be made on a Sunday morning in this building. In this sanctuary right here, we're not going to make any disciples. But we go out today at lunch, and we're hanging out tomorrow, and the next day and the day after that, that's where disciple making can happen. And so we go and we make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28:19. And then He added one more. If we really want to advance, if we really want to get down and really do some good stuff, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. When we go and make disciples, we've got to go outside of our little area. We may, I know, hold on to your seats. We may have to get out of Mount Olive and Gardendale. You know? Yes, there are needs here, but we may have to get beyond here to do this. Four plays in the playbook of life. Jesus simplified it down to four things. And these are not four little things. These are four major and powerful things. But we don't have to worry about knowing every in and out of Scripture. We just have to know the heart of God listed in four areas. Love God, love your neighbor, make disciples, and do it everywhere you go, witnessing for all that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. So our plays, our defensive plays are love God and love your neighbor. The enemy's coming after us. The enemy's attacking us. And the only way that we can defend the enemy is to love God with all that we are, so that there's no temptation that can come in from the back door, right? And then we've got to love our neighbor so that people around us will have a good image of Jesus Christ, so that the enemy can't convince them that you're the normal church people. Remember the whole Joel Osteen thing this week? We love to hate Joel Osteen, right? The world jumped on him. Other Christians jumped on him. And it was all an attack by the enemy. No truth in it whatsoever. If we love God and love our neighbor, their doors are not open for anyone to use us and attack us, and for Jesus to be attacked because of it. So defensive plays, love God and love your neighbor. But here's the thing. You cannot win a football game by defense alone. The best you can hope for most of the time with a defensive game is to tie, right? If we have a good defense, we can keep them from scoring. But in order to win, you've got to score points too. So we need an offensive play. Go and make disciples. Take the battle to the enemy. If the enemy owns the world, We've got to get out of the church and go into the world and make disciples. Period, end of story. We've got to go on the offense. And it's not about racking up points so we can say how many people we got saved at our church, right? But it is about putting the enemy on his defense. His defense doesn't work. God's offense does when we remember to take the field. And then we have some special teams. We have to, inside that offense, we have some routes to run. So what routes? How do we go about going and making disciples? Well, we witness Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. We take this gospel, we take the story of God's love for us, and we take it out as far as we can. And when that scripture was given to us, it was talking directly about what they were going to do and what the Holy Spirit was going to do through the early people, the early followers of Christ as he built his church. You're going to be my witnesses right here in your area, right here in your hometown. And then this thing is going to grow and it's going to take on some areas around you. And then it's going to grow after that and it's going to be an entire region. And before you know it, because of you, this is what God was saying to the people this day, because of what you're doing here and the Holy Spirit present with you, one day what we're doing here today is going to take over the entire world. If you will be my faithful witnesses. And that's a challenge for us too. These are the routes we run to make this thing happen along the way. So how do we do that in our context? Well, the food pantry, the events that we do for kids and families, that is how we reach out to our Jerusalem, our community. That's how we're witnesses of Christ right here in Mount Olive. I'm going to share something with you, church. For the first time in 3 years that I've been here, I've heard people from the community that are not connected to this church refer to us as the church that does the food pantry and the church that does the kids outreach events, not the church across from Early Auto Sales, right? Now, I still use that when someone says, even this week, pastors, hey, where's your church at? We're across the street from Early Auto Sales. Oh, yeah, I know that, right? But when I first came here, that's all the community said about us. We were either the church across the street from Early Auto Sales or we're the church that split because we had that on us. That was our label. But because of us being witnesses of Christ, we have a different identity in the community. And that is a great, great thing for the glory of God. So we reach out to Jerusalem through things like that. The nest that we talked about during announcements, that's how we take it outside of our community into our region. And Thursday night, we're going to have the chance to go into downtown or into North Birmingham. It's not that far down the road, but it's that part of the town where you and I usually roll up our windows and lock our doors and drive through really quick, right? But there are people hurting right there. And God has provided a safe place for you and I to meet them and share the love of God with them. So that's how we become witnesses there. We support a ministry and participate in a ministry like The Nest. In October, our adults are going to go on a mission trip to Tennessee. Last summer, our youth went into the glorious, blessed part of Tennessee, West Tennessee, home of great men. But they went there into my home area, and they did a mission trip there. And there's plans underway that might not happen, but the plan is right now for our youth to go to Houston, into that area of Texas, for our mission trip next summer. That's how we become witnesses to Samaria, to our nation, to an area even further away than our little community right here in Alabama. We take the love of God and we take him somewhere and we witness for that. And we share that gospel wherever we can. How do we reach the world? Some of you reached the world yesterday by cooking and buying ribs. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, Pastor Scott, you have made some crazy, crazy connections in the past. I don't know how your crazy mind works. But yesterday you came and you cooked or you bought ribs. And the money that we raise for that is going to go to send missionaries to Honduras. So in essence, what you did yesterday while you were buying something to eat while you watched a football game is you ensured that a baby going home from a hospital in Honduras is actually going to have clothes on its back, something that most babies there don't. That a child whose parents aren't in the room with him, who's facing surgery the next day, is going to have someone with a very sweet face come in and offer a candy, a lollipop, a sucker, and a little bear, and prayer to bring peace. Encourage that little kid. Adults who are going through surgery for the first time are going to have people there to invest in them, all because you bought a rib on a Saturday to watch football games. You see how good God is? You sometimes carry out the playbook perfectly without even knowing it. Another one is what happened just a few moments ago as you offered your money to the church as a tithe and a gift and offering. Did you know that some of the money that you give here, your church will take and give to the United Methodist Church through something called apportionments? You tithe to the church, the church tithes to the bigger church. And because of that, a portion of what you gave today is going to go into the coffers for missionaries all over the world. in Africa, in South America, even here in America, there are people that are doing the hard work and mission of Jesus Christ that are supported solely by what you just did this morning. We are carrying out God's playbook in a big, big way, and sometimes we don't even know it. At this church, we pray. We are known for being a church that prays. We give. We are a good, generous church. We witness for Christ in so many ways. But the question I come to today, is there another way? Is there something more that you and I can do? How do we show, how do we prove our love for God and our love for neighbor? Praying is good, but who sees our prayers for the people of Texas other than the people in this room? Well, maybe you typed something on Facebook and your little circle saw it, so it got a little bigger, right? But for the most part, that kind of stops here. And we give to missionaries, but we don't even see that. There's not plaques up here that are telling us what we've done combined with other Methodists all over the globe to make sure that the gospel is advancing His kingdom everywhere. We don't see that. We don't even know it's happening. Most of us just heard that for the first time today. So what else can we do? And the real question for me is, how can we show our children and our youth what the mobilized church looks like? Beyond simply coming and praying. Well, we've got to employ the game plan. And we've got to get after it in a different direction. And it looks like this in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in her exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And in verse 9, let love be genuine. And as I looked this verse up this week, another version, another translation of scripture said this, and this was awesome and powerful to me. Don't let your love for others be fake. Man, that'll step on some toes, won't it? Let your love be genuine, not fake. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world? Where I show honor to you and you say thank you for that, and then you turned around and said, but I'm going to out-honor you. Where I serve you and you say, oh, thank you so much for that, but watch what I'm fixing to do for you. Wouldn't that be the best competition we could have? For us to say, thanks for loving me, now watch how I'm going to out-love you. I'd love to live in that world. I also love competition, so it'd be a double-edged sword for me. I'd love it. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. How can we do more to show who we are and how much we love God and how much we love each other? Well, we got to get in the game a little bit further. We've got to work just a little bit harder. We don't stop praying and we don't stop giving and we don't stop being a witness where we go, but we've got to look for other ways to make it real. And I want us to do that today. So I'm going to ask somebody, Brian, if you're in the back, will you go and get the children and the nursery and tell them to bring everybody over here in the next few moments? Parents are going, what? This was my time apart. I'm sorry. Your time apart's over. We need to show our love for God and for neighbor. And here's how we do it. We do it best when we stand side by side with one another, leaning on one another. When we stand side by side with each other, and we start to offer ourselves, not only to the people we're serving, but to the people beside us, praying for others, and roll up our sleeves to love one another. Here's the thing. We can do this by ourselves. I could have bought a bunch of buckets and sent them home and said, please fill this flood bucket up. Here's a list of what goes in it to help other people. And most of them wouldn't have come back. Not because your heart is in the wrong place, but because you're busy people. I'm a busy person. And it slips our mind. It goes in the back of the car, and 2 weeks later you get it, and you're like, what's this thing doing here? Oh, yeah, that was supposed to be a flood bucket, right? We did this the last time a calamity came through the church, through this area, and we said, we're going to build some flood buckets. And all of our efforts, we built three. And I'm so thankful for those three. I really am. But guys, we can do better than that. And three flood buckets are not going to fix Houston. So here, let me tell you what's good about being a pastor in a church like this. Being pastor, I know where the credit card is. And I also know that on Saturday, y'all were all buying ribs or making ribs. Nobody was in a church office. And so I went into the church office and I got the credit card and I went shopping. Not where I wanted to, like Bass Pro Shop. That would have been awesome. But I went to Lowe's. And on these tables in front of you are the ingredients to make flood buckets. And here's what I did. I did this out of faith. Because I knew that if I sent this out and said, y'all make flood buckets, the email went out. Did anybody here show up with a flood bucket this morning? Anybody? One or two. The email went out, but we're busy people, and it slipped our minds. But we're loving people. And I know that we love God in this church. Amen? And I know that we love people, our neighbor in this church. And so instead of sending this home, I, in faith, went and bought the stuff to make 10, which have already become 12, which will soon be 15. And that's what's on these tables in front of you, the things to make these flood buckets. So if we're really going to do what we say we want to do, if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to love God with all that we have, we're going to do that today. If we want to show our children and our youth what the church mobilized looks like and what it means to love God with all that we have, we're going to do that here today before we leave. And here's how it works. We're going to take a special offering in just a second. And that offering goes only to flood relief. And some of you came prepared for that, some of you didn't. Here's the deal. There's ways around this. If you want to give but you didn't have a check with you today, and you weren't prepared for this, you can simply come up to the altar here and you can grab one of these pieces of paper in a minute and put out your family's name and how much you would give, and then you've got till Wednesday to get that in for us. All right? So if you wanted to give but you weren't prepared, just write an I owe Jesus. Not an I owe you, an I owe Jesus. Because if it's an I owe you, that means if you don't pay, I've got to. If it's an I owe Jesus, it's on you and him. And he'll deal with that. All right? But fill one of those out and just say, hey, I'll do this by Wednesday. Here's the amount. If you have a smartphone and you like paying that way, you can go to our church website and look at the giving. And you can go in and set that up and have a one-time gift. And you drop-down box, there'll be a thing for missions. Anything given to missions today goes to this mission. So we're going to take up a special offering in just a moment. And after that's done, we're going to gather around these two tables. And we're going to hold hands. I told you, last chance you, after the coach chews on them and cusses at these players, last thing he would always say was, everybody touch somebody. And then they'd say the Lord's Prayer, right? Always felt a little weird to me. Well, I'm not going to chew you and I'm not going to cuss at you, but we are going to come up front. We're going to join hands and we're going to pray over these things and for the people who are going to receive them. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit goes with these things. And then when that's over, we as a church family are going to build these buckets. And on Tuesday, they're going to go in the back of my truck when I go to my meeting with the bishop. And we're going to take these all the way to Decatur and we're going to put them in a warehouse. Probably by the end of the week, they're going to be an 18-wheeler heading to Texas. And in a few days, they're going to be in someone's house. And someone's going to take this bucket to their home where their pictures and their memories and all the things that make them feel secure are sitting in just destruction stage. And they're going to take these simple things and they're going to begin to clean off and reclaim their home. And they're going to do it through what you're offering in this place today. You are going to be used by God to write someone's redemption story. You are going to be used by God to help someone reclaim their home, their joy, their peace, and maybe even their family. And the greatest thing is your children and your youth are going to be a part of this. Now you'll see that there's some things up here. Some of these buckets already have lids on them. The first service this morning, they've already done some of this work. They're a part of this with us. Gosh, I wish we could all be in one place at one time. They're here with us in spirit as we come and do this today. But we're not going to send this home as a homework project. We're going to do the work of the Lord right now. And some of you looking at your watch going, yes, Scott, but it's time to go home. Well, tomorrow is a holiday. And yeah, the Baptists are already at all the places to eat. Right? You already missed that window. So let's spend a few moments and let's be the hands and feet of Christ in this place. Can we do that today? You give a lot of time for lots of things. Yes, the race is going to be on. Yes, there's football games today too. All that can wait. Let's be the church right here, right now, together as one. Amen? So here's how we do that. We reminded that Jesus made things simple, and so this is going to be simple as well. The first thing is taking up our offering. If you have an offering that you want to give, or if you have an I owe Jesus that you'd like to put down, you'll come down and simply put that in this basket. And then you'll gather Even if you don't, you'll just gather. We're going to make a big circle up here in the front. And you're going to actually, I know, you're going to hold hands. You're going to touch another person. I told you, it came out of my mouth a few weeks ago. We don't do enough rubbing on each other in church. Well, we're going to do some touching today. I don't know what kind of church this is going to be, but we're going to do some of this. And then we're going to put this stuff together. And then after that, the playbook goes back into Christ's hand. Because it's His Holy Spirit that's going to go with these buckets and finish the job that we start here today. Amen?